This is lesson number 87 in our Bible survey section of the Bible Institute of Correspondence. And in this lesson, we are studying Paul's second missionary journey. I have given you Acts chapter 15, verse 36 through Acts 18, 22 for our reading material. And I would urge you to read all of this because this is a very, very important portion of Scripture for you in understanding the establishment of many of the churches that are mentioned in Scripture, many of those to whom Paul wrote. And I also want to say to you to read your corresponding lesson in Major Bible Events of the New Testament, whatever that lesson is. I have not put it in these notes, but you'll easily find that if you're following along. And there's something else that's very important to this lesson that I would like to say to you. Most of you have reference Bibles. If I were teaching this lesson in the auditorium, for instance, to the Sunday school class, I would make copies of the Bible maps that show Paul's second missionary journey. If I were teaching in the classroom setting, I have maps that show this and would go over the large maps with the students, because it gives them a much better perspective of the travels of Paul on this journey. It's one of those things where they say a picture is worth a thousand words, and in this particular instance, it may be worth a lot more than a thousand. Now, most of you do have in your possession a reference Bible which will have maps in the back of it, and in those maps, you will have an account or a tracing of the missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. And so go in and study the second missionary journey in keeping with this outline. I want to back up a little bit farther than the scripture that I've given you in the teaching of this lesson, because we have a new man who's going to be on this journey, new to us as far as Scripture is concerned. He is not a newcomer on the scene. He's not a novice by any means. But you remember in the previous lesson when we spoke of the conference in Jerusalem concerning law and grace, and when James and the elders at Jerusalem sent the message, the letters back by Barnabas and Paul to Antioch, they sent a couple of other men with them. And I want you to notice this, because this is where one of these men comes on the scene and becomes a very important part of this second missionary journey. In verse 25, the letter says, "It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus." So you see that we understand these are men probably from the 70, but men well established in the church. "We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Farewell." So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle. That simply means in our language, they read that letter. "Which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation." In other words, a serious question has been settled, and the doctrine of salvation by pure grace is indeed the biblical revelation. That was the reason for the consolation. "And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles." In other words, they said, "All right, thank you for coming. You can go back." I don't think they said, "We're tired of feeding you," but maybe. "And notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, 'Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Now, of course, Paul is talking about retracing the first missionary journey, maybe not in that particular order, but retracing it and speaking to those brethren to whom they had spoken before, and reestablishing them, strengthening them, taking them this particular epistle because they knew that some of these Judaizers had already gone into those areas and sought there to lead the brethren into their legalism. Now, he goes on in verse 38, says, but Paul thought, then Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now remember, this is Barnabas' nephew. Barnabas had brought him back, in fact, Paul with him, from Jerusalem in the last part of the 12th chapter of Acts. Remember that in the first and the last of the 11th chapter of Acts, Barnabas and Paul had gone to Jerusalem, delivering their relief for the brethren. Now they are returning, and they have taken John Mark with them, and he went with them on the first missionary journey, but he returned because of the hardness of the work, and he forsook them on that journey. And of course, Paul was very disappointed, and no doubt Barnabas was also with him. But when they get ready for the second missionary journey, these are the words, verse 37, and Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname is Mark. Now, this is the writer of the Gospel of Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. So you see that there was a disagreement between these two men. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Now, there's been a great deal of speculation about this separation between Paul and Barnabas, which in my opinion cannot be proven with the Scripture. In fact, some of it the Scripture disproves. For instance, if you have a Scofield Bible, he will indicate that Paul was right and Barnabas was wrong, and having made this error, that Barnabas just simply sails out of the scope of biblical revelation and you really hear no more of him. You will find later on, when Paul speaks of the traveling without a wife, that he and Barnabas have foregone that privilege, and he does not seem to refer to Barnabas in any way in a derogatory manner. Later on, the Apostle Paul says, bring Mark with me, for he is profitable to me, to me for the ministry. We do not have Paul and Barnabas becoming enemies here, so far as I'm concerned. It says the contention, that is, the disagreement with them, was strong enough. Paul said, no, I simply am not willing for Mark to go with me. And Barnabas says, I disagree with you, my brother. I believe that he should go. We ought to give him another chance. And so he said, if you feel that way, then perhaps you should choose another partner. I will take Mark with me. I believe he will do a good job. And so he goes back to Cyprus, where they've gone before. This is part of that journey. So understand that Barnabas is not going off in a different direction. He is going to part of the journey that they took before. Paul is going in a different direction, but still dealing with that journey. Notice verse 40, and Paul chose Silas. Now, Silas has just come up with them from Jerusalem in that last trip that they made there. He chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Now, you'll understand that Barnabas went west and sailed to Cyprus. Paul went north through Syria, confirming the churches, and we're not absolutely sure that these are churches that Paul and Barnabas had established on the first leg of their missionary journey. If it is, those churches were not particularly mentioned on the first missionary journey, because it does not speak of Paul and Barnabas preaching to anyone special before they reach the island of Cyprus. But the fact of the matter is, it doesn't say that they didn't either, so these may well be churches that were reached on that first missionary journey. So we see the second missionary journey begun here. And as you read on through Acts chapter 15, or chapter 16, 17, and 18 through 22, you're going to learn a tremendous amount about the establishing of churches in a very, very large portion of the world that was near, and to them, of course, it was not near. It was very, very far-reaching, but it was near to the area of Jerusalem at that time. Paul's second journey was perhaps the longest and most productive journey of all. I don't really have any doubt that it was the longest journey that Paul made, but we could not prove that, because we do not have in biblical revelation all of the travels of the Apostle Paul. It is almost certain from biblical evidence that we have that Paul suffered not just one imprisonment at Rome, but two imprisonments, and that there was interim time between them in which he may have done some traveling. We can't prove that, but there's very clear implications of it. And many Bible students and commentators believe that he did. This second journey, as we just read, started with a split between Paul and Barnabas, and I do not believe that it resulted in the destruction of Barnabas, or the destruction, obviously it didn't result in the destruction of John Mark, but rather resulted in two missionary teams. We are told that Barnabas was martyred later on, and I do not know how much later. I don't doubt at all that he was martyred. But remember that this is the one man beyond the 13 that we already know of, which would be the original 12 plus the Apostle Paul. This is the one man in the Bible who is referred to as an apostle besides those. But Barnabas is referred to as an apostle. I will not take time to look that up, but you can find that the term apostles is used in plural, referring to Paul and Barnabas. This introduces into mission work, this trip introduces into mission work at least four other men: Mark, restored, who had forsaken the work before; Silas, who of course was an established man but is taking his first missionary journey as far as we know, and his first one with Paul, we're quite sure; Luke, the beloved physician, who is not mentioned before Acts chapter 16, and of course who was not an apostle, and we do not even know that he was a disciple before this period of time. We do not have any record of Luke ever healing anyone or doing anything miraculous, and so I rather conclude that he probably was not a disciple very long before Acts 16. And then Timothy, who apparently was raised in Judaism, was brought to the knowledge of Christ and began to travel with Paul at a young age, which journey begins here in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts and on Paul's second missionary journey. This journey covers a very large section of New Testament history. As you look through your New Testament, once you have come through the Gospels and you have begun to read the other information, you're going to find the book of Acts, of course, a very large book written by Luke, who of course was highly influenced, traveled with Paul, got most of his information in doing so, spent most of his ministry in the personal presence of Paul. He wrote, of course, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. Once you have passed through those passages of Scripture, you're going to find that the great majority of the book of, that is the remaining majority of the New Testament, is written by the Apostle Paul, and it is that section is referred to essentially as the Pauline epistles, with the exception of Hebrews. And most of those epistles are written to churches, and most of those churches are churches that were started during this second missionary journey. So it's a very, very important section of biblical revelation. We're going to notice in the study of this lesson four basic points. They will be as follows: the separation of Barnabas and Saul, the geographical direction of Paul's journey, the events of this journey, and the suffering of this journey. So you can see we have a lot to cover in these next few minutes. In the book of Acts, chapter 15, verses 36 through 40, we read the account of the separation of Barnabas and Saul, and I have already spoken to that to some extent. Very importantly, this division was not over doctrine or practice or morality. Now, in many cases, separation between men may come simply because of logistics. That is to say, that a couple of men may be very close, and God may call one of those men to another part of the world through various means and circumstances, and these men may part from each other and never see each other for a long time, may lose communication, but there was nothing took place between them that brought about this separation. On the other hand, men sometimes separate because of sharp doctrinal disagreements, or one man may begin to practice something that the other man feels is absolutely unscriptural. Though they do not preach a different message, the practice becomes quite different, and one man is grieved with the other man's practice, and they separate over that. Or one of those men may commit some kind of a moral violation, and the other man says, I just cannot continue this union between us because of this moral violation. No such thing as that took place with Paul and Barnabas. It was simply a disagreement over whether or not they would take John Mark with them on this second trip. I do not think they became enemies. The Bible does not say that. It just says the contention was so sharp. And I don't think we ought to think of a screaming match or accusations or a fighting among them. The term contention can simply mean that one contended for one position, another contended for another position, and that contention can be done in a very hostile fashion because men are hostile and mean. Sometimes it can be done in a sarcastic fashion because men are sarcastic. But if they're men of charity and mildness, then their contention will be carried out in charity and mildness. And I have no reason to believe that theirs was not that way. Paul, I think, simply said, Barnabas, I do not feel good about taking Mark with us. I do not believe that we can rely on him. I do not trust him to be faithful in what he's doing, and I do not want to take him. Barnabas said, I know he failed us. He is my nephew. I believe he loves the Lord. I believe he is profitable to the work, and I want to take him. And so they parted and said, all right, we disagree on this. There is a large world out there that needs the gospel preached to them. We are not enemies. You go this way and I'll go this way, and more work will get done. I do not personally doubt, looking at the remaining portion of the New Testament, and the fact that later on Paul says, bring Mark with me, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. I do not doubt that God is the author of this contention, so that these men separate. They otherwise would apparently not have done so. And we have two missionary parties in this. Some try to justify Paul in this. Some try to justify Barnabas. Let it be God. Let God be God, and let providence work, because he often works in ways that are far beyond our understanding or anything that we personally would know how to justify or explain. Now, the second thing that we want to look at in this lesson is the geographical direction of Paul's journey. And again, I hope that you have a map available that you can look at, because looking at the map as you study through these outlines can be very, very beneficial to you in understanding the tremendous amount of travel that was involved in this second journey, the hardships that would necessarily have existed in it. Traveling is not easy. I travel a great deal, and I'll tell you that sometimes I find myself just exhausted from travel, just on an airplane, flying on an airplane, or sometimes riding in a jeepney or in a car for many hours. Here in our country, We have very comfortable cars. I have a good car, a comfortable car. And when I travel, I travel in a very comfortable fashion. I have an air-conditioned car. It's very comfortable to drive in. It has a cruise control. I drive mostly on interstate highways, and it's very comfortable. In the Philippines, even if you're traveling in a good car, not too many people there have really good cars, you're traveling on difficult roads, and the traffic is heavy. Very few people would have any occasion ever to set a cruise control because there's too much stopping and sharp turning and changing of direction and all of those things. It's a whole different world, and travel becomes very tiring. Many times you're riding in a truck or I'm not talking about a nice pickup like we often have here, but something that's much, much less comfortable. In some cases, the seats will be made out of wood, and so it's very different there. But if we go back to the time of the Apostle Paul, we're talking about walking. We're talking about, in some cases, perhaps riding donkeys, though we don't know that Paul ever rode a donkey. We can't tell for sure about that. But the fact of the matter is that he was riding on ships, traveling on ships that were very old and basic as far as what we know about ships today. And they didn't have berths and private rooms and things like that for people to sleep on. Most of these people traveling, as Paul did, probably slept somewhere on a deck with nothing under them except perhaps their own luggage or something of that sort. So it was a very, very uncomfortable way to travel. Now, when Barnabas left Antioch to start out on his trip, you see that Antioch is a coastal city, and he sailed west by southwest to Cyprus, as he and Paul had gone earlier. But you remember that Paul and Barnabas did not sail from Antioch or did not leave Antioch and go to Cyprus before they went to Cilicia. Now, Barnabas may have done the same thing, but as Paul leaves on his second missionary journey, he travels north. He does not go to Cilicia as before, but he travels north and a little bit east around through through Cilicia. Not the town of Cilicia, which is spelled S-E-L-E-U-C-I-A, but the country spelled C-I-L-I-C-I-A. And he goes north around the northeastern tip of the Mediterranean Sea, completely avoiding Cyprus. Then he goes west to Tarsus, and then he goes on around to Derbe and Lystra. So his journey takes a little bit different direction. Whereas on the first missionary journey, they had gone to Cyprus, and then from Cyprus, they had gone west into the areas of Pamphylia and Phrygia, and then back into the area of Lystra and Derbe. This time he goes to the north and then west through these areas. So this is the direction of his journey. He visited all of the churches in Syria and Cilicia that had been established, whether they were established by him, I expect so, and others. He visited these, and this is related to us in Acts chapter 15 and verse 40 through chapter 16 and verse number 2. And I want to read that for you. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And then he goes on to say in chapter 16 and verse number 1, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported by the brethren that are at Lystra and Iconium. Now you remember that Paul and Barnabas on their first trip had great trouble at Lystra and Iconium, and it was in this area that they had been stoned and left for dead. So Paul returns to that area, and here we find that there is a young man by the name of Timothy. We're going to say a great deal more about this young man later on, but he visits these churches in in Syria and Cilicia, and then from that point he goes to Tarsus, then to Derbe, then to Lystra and Iconium, then to Antioch of Pisidia. These are all areas that are previously visited. We're going to learn later on that he takes on this young man, Timothy. We'll get to that in a later section of study. But from there, he went north. Then he went east, then back north, then west. Now, this man is traveling from this point, from after he leaves Antioch of Pisidia. He moves out into areas where he did not go on the first missionary journey. And as far as we know, areas where he has never been. He is following simply the leadership of the Holy Spirit, looking for the place where God would have him to preach the gospel. And so he goes north and then east and again back north. And somebody says, well, why didn't he take a certain direction and keep it? Well, if you're driving across the country today, especially in any kind of a mountainous or a coastal terrain, I'll tell you for sure that you won't take a certain direction and keep it, because you're going to have to be moving through mountain ranges and around mountain ranges. And so that's the reason that you're going to see this sort of erratic direction on this travel. Doesn't mean that Paul didn't know where to go, and so he was out there just wandering around waiting till he heard a buzzer go off that said, preach here. That's not what it's talking about. But as he did this, he was establishing churches in Galatia. Now, I do not doubt that terrain and various other things may have had something to do with the direction of his travel through Galatia, but I also believe that God was in absolute charge of that, and that as he went establishing churches, preaching in various places. In the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, looking at verses 6 through 8, we find these words. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not, and they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. So the Apostle Paul travels all the way across this section of the world called Cappadocia and Galatia. They have passed above Pamphylia. They cross Asia and go all the way over to Troas, led by the Spirit. Now, as they do so, don't think that they're not preaching. They're traveling, they're preaching. They're not allowed to preach in Asia. They think to go into Bithynia, but Paul does not allow, the Spirit of God does not allow them to go into Bithynia. And so they go preaching these things in Galatia chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. You'll find that they did preach there. He says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. So there were churches, plural, I do not know. 2, 3, 14, 15, I don't know how many churches were established in Galatia, but they were probably established on this trip as Paul traveled there. Now then, from this point, they went due west by passing by Mysia and Bithynia, and they came to Troas. From Troas, they took shipping, and they went by sea north to Neapolis. Again, they must simply be led by the Holy Spirit. As you look at the direction of this travel, it doesn't make very much sense except to understand that God is leading. But anyhow, they go north to Troas. This is by foot, apparently. And they go north to Troas. Then they take a ship and go from Troas to Neapolis. Now, you don't read very much about Neapolis. It's a seacoast town. That'd be as far as they could go on ship. And they leave Neapolis. We don't know if they preached there. I should not be surprised that they did preach the gospel in Neapolis, because I have no doubt that they preached in many, many places that are not recorded in the Scripture. But then they go to a place of which we have a great deal of knowledge, and that is a city by the name of Philippi. Now, Philippi is a metropolitan city in this area, And as we read about the book of Philippians in our Bible, of course, it's written to the church of Philippi. And as we read the book of Philippians, we find there a people who seem to be very sound. There is relatively little rebuke. There is a lot of commendation, a lot of encouragement, a lot of good and deep biblical instruction in the book of Philippians. And so if you just went to the book of Philippians and read it, then you would understand that we have a church here that is strong and that is able to eat meat, spiritually speaking. But the fact of the matter is that Philippi was a very interesting landing as far as their first encounter with it is concerned. When Paul and Silas arrived at Philippi, one of the first things that they did was to go out to where some women were meeting on the Sabbath day. And there they preached the gospel to these women. Now, these women were there in a prayer meeting. Doesn't mean they were saved. They were not saved. They were Jewish women. They did not know about Christ or were not believers. But Paul preached to them, and the Bible says there was a woman of Thyatira, a seller of purple, whose name was Lydia, whose heart God opened that she attended to the things that were spoken by Paul, and Lydia was saved. This was the first recorded convert that we have in the area of Philippi. Paul was taken into her house. There, other members of her church, of her family, heard the gospel. They were saved, and they were baptized. But then some trouble arises. Paul goes back into the city, and there is a woman possessed of the devil who is used of some very ungodly, resourceful, but ungodly men to make money. And because Paul and Silas have now begun to make a notch in the heathenism of Philippi, this young woman speaks out mockingly about their ministry, and the Apostle Paul cast the demons out of her. This is not an acceptable activity as far as the people there are concerned. So the owners bring accusations against Paul and Silas, and they are taken and thrown into prison. They are beaten. Their feet are placed in stocks. Their hands are placed in stocks. And the Bible says that at the midnight hour, they prayed and sang praises to God, and God broke this prison apart with an earthquake, but he kept the prisoners intact. They must have had a great impact upon the prisoners because they did not flee as the jailer had expected that they would. And we have here the conversion of the Philippian jailer, some great biblical fruit. When the Philippian jailer said to these men, "What must I do to be saved?" We find this knowledge, this uncertain revelation that was consummated in the grace and law conference of Acts chapter 15 in Jerusalem, borne out so clearly here. The Apostle Paul said nothing to this man about the law of Moses. He said nothing to this man about circumcision. But when this broken-hearted, trembling man came and fell down before Paul and Silas and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered very clearly and emphatically, without reservation, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." How many thousands and thousands of witnesses and preachers have stood in the pulpit since that time with the greatest of confidence, reading this passage of Scripture and saying without any fear of error, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." But I'll tell you that that message was not just wrung out in theory, nor did it just come across the waves, the wave links of direct revelation without any fire or trouble or sorrow. But this came to the Apostle Paul and to Barnabas through this tremendous revelation of God and the suffering that they endured here in the city of Philippi. So they travel here to the city of Philippi. From Philippi, they move on to the city of Amphipolis, And if you look at your maps in your Bible, you'll notice that this is something of a considerable journey, because they moved from Philippi westward. Amphipolis is quite a distance walking, and that's probably what they were doing, though not a great distance. If you're traveling by car, it wouldn't be very far at all. Amphipolis is a seacoast city, and they leave Philippi under considerable duress. They go down to Amphipolis, and then they go from there on westward, looping around the coast there to Apollonia, and then from Apollonia they go on westward to Thessalonica. And remember how that at Thessalonica, this is the place to whom both the letters of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians is written. So a church was started there. But in Thessalonica, they have great trouble and problems, and they suffer tremendous persecution here in Thessalonica. But nevertheless, a church is established, and they essentially are ran out of town in Thessalonica, and they leave there in great danger, and they travel on westward by southwestward to a place called Berea. In Berea, we find the record of fact that the people of Berea, that is those Jews of Berea that to whom Paul and Silas went to speak, were more noble than the people of Thessalonica, for they received the word gladly and searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. What in the world is that talking about? Remember how in that conference, the Grace and Law Conference, as I have called it, in Acts chapter 15, that the apostles went back and said, well, look, this is what the scriptures prophesied. This is what the scriptures said was going to happen. And so they were established, and they rejoiced in that. And so Paul goes, and he preaches this gospel of grace to these Jews in Thessalonica, in Berea. And they listen, and they say, well, all right, let's listen to what this man has to say. It seems that God is with him. God is moving in his heart. And so they listen to the Apostle Paul, and then they say, now, let's not just take this at face value, but let's search the scriptures, that is, the Old Testament scriptures that dealt with the extension of the gospel to the Gentiles, because that's what this man seems to be doing. And let's see if, in fact, the scriptures bear this out. And, of course, they did. But we find also that the people of Thessalonica were not satisfied to just let this thing go. Apparently, Paul had made a tremendous impact in Thessalonica, probably had left there a lot of converted Gentiles and some converted Jews, and there is just a tremendous amount of impact there. So the Thessalonians, or the Jews from Thessalonica, make it their business to follow Paul. Where did this man go? He's disappeared. We wanted to kill him just a little bit, but he's disappeared. Where did he go? And they find that he's gone to Berea. So they go to Berea, and there they stir up trouble against the Apostle Paul again. And you remember how that Paul leaves by night, and apparently he leaves alone. He is just smuggled out of the place to save his life. And from thence, Paul goes down to Athens. Then he waits there, and he sends back a message to the others traveling with him, who now include not only Silas, but it includes Timothy and Luke. We'll touch that later on. But he's way down now in Athens. He's gone all of this distance, walking all the way to Athens with probably escorts to keep him from being killed. And while he waits here in Athens, he delivers the great message on Mars Hill that we find in Acts chapter 17, where he speaks of the creation and how that God has made these great plans and has carried these plans out. And if you take that message and couple it with the need of the Greek philosophers and the truth of God's purpose to include the Gentiles, you will find that it is a tremendously comprehensive and spirit-filled message. I heard a man some years ago who was supposed to be knowledgeable of the Bible said that Paul really fumbled the ball here because he departed from the simple gospel and tried to be philosophical and academic because of the learning of the Athenians. I've got news for you. Paul brought one of the great messages of all the Bible as he spoke on Mars Hill in the Areopagus. Well, he was not well received in Athens, and so from Athens he moves on to the city of Corinth. And Corinth, he goes, of course, to Caesarea, and then he goes on to Corinth, and what a work was done in the city of Corinth. But you realize that he is still going away from the place of his the origin of his trip, going westward from Antioch, westward, and even though he has taken a detour, a major detour northward when he went up to Philippi, you'll notice that on that second missionary journey that he covers a lot of territory, and then takes shipping and goes to Neapolis and Philippi, quite a distance northward, and then he comes back down to Corinth, but he has never yet returned in the direction of home. He's still been all of this time going away. And it seems that on this trip, that the greatest distance that he gets from his point of departure is the city of Corinth, and then he starts back. Now, I just have to move to a quick conclusion there. We see the events of this journey he gained as part of the missionary team, Luke and Timothy. We'll touch that later. Probably have the greatest worldwide effect of any missionary trip that's ever been taken by a natural man. He started most of the churches to which he wrote epistles during this lesson. There are no numbers mentioned, but he must have preached to tens of thousands of people, and thousands were converted. We must not think that all of the churches that were started were mentioned here, because they probably were not. The duration of this journey was a minimum of 2.5 years, and perhaps as much as 5 years long. The suffering was just unbelievable on this trip. My time is gone. I have to close. I'll touch upon more of this later on. Thank you, and may God bless you.